Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, July 31st, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Stop Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble, and if you'd like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes. And a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let us begin with a prayer. Most holy, gracious, faithful Father in heaven, thy word tells us that Jesus is the Word made flesh, and that he is the door, and that no man cometh unto the Father but through the door. Being the way, the truth, and the light, we thank thee, Father, for revealing this truth to us, and putting into our hearts and our minds an ongoing desire to learn and do the will. Father, we come to thee again to hear thy word, and ask for thy blessings again as we continue looking into thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see. We're in Matthew chapter 10. Let me close this down. So we're picking up in the beginning of Matthew 10. We just finished Matthew 9 last week. So we're picking up in 10 verse 1. And when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Liberus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And unto whatever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay, so let's look at these verses we were reading. When this word script, I had always misunderstood this word script, and recently I looked into this word, and it actually is a wallet or a leather pouch, and it's for the purpose of carrying food. God is telling us, telling the disciples, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse, nor food. Okay, don't take any food. Don't take these things. For your journey, neither two coats, neither two shoes, nor yet two staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So what God is saying, of course, to them is that he's going to provide for them as they go forward. But the interesting picture here is number two coats, We know the coats, which also is interpreted, this word coats is also interpreted garments. And the idea of a garment is for a covering, and normally that identifies with the corporate church. God speaks of the corporate church as a covering for the body of Christ. That would reside inside that corporate body. And then number two sort of brings down the fact, because two identifies with the church. So don't, you know, neither bring two coats or two garments, two coverings. So he's talking about not having a church. He's going out without a church. You know, back in these days, when Christ came, the leaders of the church rejected him. The scribes, the Pharisees, they've all rejected him. But it was the common people that responded. And it was the people who were not part of, they were part of the body at the time, of course. They were going to the synagogues. They were obeying the rules and the laws. They were honoring the Sabbath day and so on. But it was the leadership that rejected Christ. And of course, other people also, but generally speaking, it was the leadership. And here he's sending them out to go into the world to bring the gospel. So he's training them. And there's another place we read in the Gospels where he sends them out two by two. But here, God, of course, is sending them out back in those days, two by two. Matter of fact, there's a picture where he sends 70 out, and he breaks them up two by two. So there would be 35 of them. So there's a lot more disciples at the same time, realizing back then than we realize. But the 12 particularly are the one that was in focus here. So he's telling them to go out and bring the gospel. The condition then is the same thing as when we come to the end of the church age, you know. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners or partakers with her evil deeds. Talking about the end of the world, when the corporate body goes apostate and the body of Christ departs out. Now, this idea of a church going apostate, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean that the people in the church are not part of the body of Christ, you know, but they're not realizing it, maybe, and those who do realize it depart out. You know, back in the days when Christ came in the person of Jesus Christ, of course, when God came in that person, and the leadership, of course, basically was dead, but the people were still being fed anyway. But anyway, here is a picture of the same kind of a condition, and he's sending them out without the backing of the church, without the backing, and he's bringing forth a new idea. And of course, he's saying only go to Israel, not to go outside. I think we've read that. Hang on a minute. Let me take a quick look. But we'll see if we come to that in a minute. I know at some point in Matthew here, we're going to see that he's talking about only going, of course, to within Israel. Okay, and not to go outside, in other words, out into Asia or other places, but only to Israel. And so the first, of course, is to bring that message of the gospel to the body of Christ, which again was Israel, and then at some point after his resurrection, which we're going to read a little bit about that in a few minutes, I think, but after his resurrection, we're going to see that they went out into all the world at that point. And that's, of course, when Paul was raised up, and he went out particularly out into Asia, which represented the whole world outside of Israel, which 80% or maybe 90% of the population of the world was living there. So again, right up in the beginning of this, go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we're going to look at the lost sheep in a minute. But again, let's continue to look at these words. So you go and preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And remember, Christ came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. Freely you have received, and freely give. And so the real picture here, the spiritual picture, of course, is identifying with healing our sin-sick souls. And I do believe, of course, they were out healing people literally and being sick and lepers being cleansed and the dead being raised and devils being cast out. And generally speaking, this picture of devils being cast out, we did speak about this a couple of weeks ago. If you're unsaved and you're in part of the kingdom of Satan, and until God translates us into the kingdom of his son. And so We actually have the kingdom of Satan within us, and not the kingdom of God at that point in time. When we become born again, then of course Christ rules in our hearts. And in an unsaved condition, you know, literally devils can dwell within you. Anybody who's got a besetting sin that they enjoy and continue to live in, generally in they have, spiritually speaking, they have a devil in them. So the devil gets to you from inside and from out when you're unsaved. But once you become born again, the devil can't get to you from inside. He can assault you from the outside, but he can't assault you from within, because that's where Christ dwells, and he can't enter into the house of Christ. And that's only, of course, when we've turned to for Christ to be our Savior, and he's given us that resurrected soul. We'll look a little deeper into that idea, I think, a little later in Matthew. But here, heal the sick, our sin-sick souls, cleanse the lepers, a picture of being cleansed from our sins, raise the dead to become born again, to put off the old and the old man and raise the new. Of course, that's the resurrection of Christ, and we receive our resurrected souls, and Christ rules and reigns within us, and we rule with him over our flesh. Cast out devils, again, besetting sins, and devils, again, dwell within the body of Satan. And there are two bodies, spiritually speaking. There are two bodies. There's the body of Satan, and there's the body of Christ. And once we become born again, we enter into that. So he goes on, and so all of this pictures here, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils, all this happens because of the bringing and preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And so freely you have received this, so you freely give to others. You bring those things that you were given, and you bring that out into the world. And then he goes on and says, provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass, and your purses, nor scrip. Don't bring any food for your journey. Don't bring two coats. In other words, you're not coming in being backed up by a church. You know, in the New Testament era, the church would send out people to bring the gospel out into the mission field. And so having two coats is identifying with that kind of a picture. Same thing with two shoes and two staves. And staves identify ultimately with, what would you say? Let me think here. That would identify with, trying to think of the word. Well, I'll come back to that because I know it's going to come up a little later, and I've got some verses on that. So anyway, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And of course, that identifies with the word of God. And into whatsoever city, town you shall enter, require who is worthy, and abide there till you go thence. And when you come into the house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. Now, what peace is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. But let's go back and look first at the lost sheep and get some pictures of that, what God tells us about the lost sheep. And get this to work. Okay, so the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, we're in Matthew 10 right now, reading these. I'm not going to read the verse 5 through 8. But let's look at Matthew 18, verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, do he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, truly I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. And we're going to get a bigger picture of that, and I think as we come up with a parable that God's going to tell us. But he says, we go into the mountains and see that which is gone astray. And we know going into the mountains, identifying with going to the Word of God. So he's going into the Word of God to seek that which is gone astray. In other words, bringing the gospel to that which was lost. We read in Psalms chapter 119 verses 169, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise. And when thou hast taught me thy statutes, my tongue shall speak thy words, and all the commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let the judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So again, this is a picture of ultimately, of course, those people that God is intending to save, and they have gone astray. They're like lost sheep, but these are people that do respond to the gospel. I do not forget thy commandments is the key. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Now we go back a little bit in this. We read, I have longed for thy salvation. Again, that brings us to the gospel. And thy law is my delight. That brings us to the word of God again. Let my soul live. And again, we respond to the gospel. It is the gospel message that brings us life. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. And let thy judgments help me. Again, bringing back to the word of God. This is constantly giving us a different way to look at God's word. And it's through God's word that we respond. Life is found in the word of God. I do not forget thy commandments. As Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what are the commandments of God? Of course, we find that between the books of Genesis and Revelation. It's the entire Bible. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, that's a woman from Asia, okay, she's outside of Israel, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil, okay. In other words, she's sick. His daughter is sick. What's interesting here is this woman is coming from Canaan, which again is in Asia. And the gospel doesn't really go out into the rest of the world until first he brings the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which is what God is speaking about. And which is identifying, of course, with Asia, going out into the regular world outside of Israel. This woman has a young daughter, and the young daughter identifies with the body of Christ in the New Testament. It's a spiritual picture of what's going to happen in the future. But let's continue to read, because he's going to develop this picture a lot greater. O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter, she's identifying with the body of Christ in the New Testament at some point in time, is grievously vexed with the devil, sick with the devil, irritated with the devil, is a picture of being possessed with the devil. Going into the original Greek, it identifies with or possessed with a devil, influenced or controlled by a powerful force such as a strong emotion. And it's the strong emotions within us, the emotions or the focus on sin, which really gives us that picture of the devil dwelling within us. You know, if we're living in sin, God says that sin is not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, whoremongers, and he goes through all these lists of sins. And so when we are unsaved, we have these strong emotions that we can't battle. We fall into these sins. Maybe we've learned to live in these sins through, just in life itself. As time went on, again, we've been barraged by the devil, and we're living in our sins. And we're enjoying living in those sins. And we, at some point in time, those of us who become born again start to realize that that we're living in sin and we need to repent at some point because the gospel message comes to us. A picture of being in the kingdom of Satan and not in the kingdom of God. And that's the picture of the people of the world identified by Asia and particularly focusing in on this woman who is representing a daughter, which actually is representing the New Testament era. So let's read on. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet, in other words, it's not fitting or right, to take the children's bread, it's the children of Israel, and to cast it to the dogs, those who are outside of the kingdom of Israel. And she saith, or said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So again, this is a picture really identifying and giving us some information that Christ does intend to bring the gospel out into the world. And again, that's what this woman and particularly her daughter is representing. But first, he has to come to the children of Israel. And then from that point, bring the gospel out into the world. So that's the picture that's being given them. We read in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doeth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces, this is another parable continued on, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doeth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in heaven, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man, in another parable, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance and riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robes, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For thy son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and found. And they began to be merry. Now his eldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and said, "What these things meant? And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou hast never given me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son was come, which hath devoured thy living, and with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Okay, now when we look at these parables, well, I think there's three parables here altogether, but we'll see in a minute. Let's go back. Okay, we have this picture of this woman coming in, and the picture is coming in that she's coming from Canaan, which is in Asia. It identifies with being outside of Israel. And like I said, we have this picture of the daughter, which represents the New Testament church to come. And of course, God says he first comes to the house of Israel. Now, if you notice, the disciples said that to send her away. It's in verse 23, he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." So this is a picture here of the disciples, seeing the contrast of the people of the world in contrast to the children of God. And he's saying, "Send them away." But of course, the picture, of course, is the gospel is going to go out into all the world. So we're seeing this picture over and over again of the New Testament era, which is about to come from this point in time, of course, and the children of Israel of the Old Testament at the time coming to Christ. He goes on to say, of course, "I am sent but unto the house, unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then as we go on, he says to the woman, "Great is thy faith," because the way she answered him, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So the salvation is going to go out into the world. So he tells us a story of these sheep. "I found my sheep, which was lost." Again, you know, he leaves the 99 to go out for the lost sheep, going out into the mountains to bring the gospel, the word of God, for them to also respond and to bring back, to find that which was lost and now is found. So that's the same picture on all these parables. It's all giving us the same picture, especially the one with the two sons. The number two identifies again, with the Church of God, and in this case, it's the body of Christ complete, Old Testament and New Testament, identifying with the number two, and the two sons, of course, identifying with sons of God. We are translated into the kingdom of God. We become sons of God. So we read, "I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven." Is to repent and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. "I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." So again, all of these pictures have given us that contrast of what is going to come, the New Testament church, and he's coming, of course, to the Old Testament church, and he speaks at another time where he has two folds, and yet it's really only one fold. It's one body, one church of God. But it is identified with the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers. And the Old Testament believers generally, of course, was all of Israel. But we do see when we read in the Old Testament, we read of pictures where people from outside of Israel dwelt with them. And so I think we see a picture also of those people, some of those people potentially becoming saved in the Old Testament. But generally speaking, it was really the nation of Israel where God was working his salvation plan. And then at some point to bring it out into the world, again, to the whole world, once Christ rose from the grave and resurrected and went on to the Father, which I think we're going to see that picture again. So let's continue looking here. We have a picture in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 1. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Now, Bel is a Babylon god of the earth. Bel is confounded. Merodach, that is the chief Babylon god, is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her. Now, this is to going back into the days of Babylon, and is identifying what's coming up against them is King Cyrus of Persia, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove. Well, let me go back to a minute here. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her. That I think is an error here, King Cyrus of Persia. That's a little bit further down, which shall make her land desolate. So that would be Babylon, and King Cyrus, helps to free the people, the Jews of that were captured into Babylon and carried away to Babylon, and then he comes to free them. You're going to see that picture. This is just in the wrong place, King Cyrus of Persia. Okay, well, anyway, it's Babylon, but which shall make her land desolate. And none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both the man and the beast. In those days, and in the time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall be not be forgiven and not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversary saith, We offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, with Jehovah, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken, their arrows shall be as the mighty expert men, none shall return in vain. Okay, now that's the picture, of course, of King Cyrus, so that note is really in the wrong place up here. So basically what we're seeing here is a picture of in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah talks quite a bit about this situation and being carried away into Babylon. And why? Because Israel had forsaken the Lord, and there was judgment. There was judgment. And hang on a minute, let me shut my phone off, because what was calling me is just not stopping here. Okay, so we have this picture, of course, what really is in view here is Babylon. They've been carried away, but from the north, out of the north, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. And that is the picture of King Cyrus of Persia coming and he has this goodness, what would I call it? Well, God has moved him to go and bring the people of Israel out of Babylon and return them back to Israel. And remember, they were taken some many years earlier. So anyway, looking at this, we read in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, referring back to this story, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths for as long as she lay desolate. She kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. It's a period of 70 years. And that's kind of given us a clue of the end times. We discussed that in great detail in our study of the book of Revelation, this number 70, which is actually 70 years. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he may make a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with you, and let him go up. Okay, again, so here we get this picture in 2 Chronicles, referring back to this time period when King Cyrus is going to free the people and bring them back. And here the picture is given, how God has raised him up. Let's see if we can find that. Yeah, here it is. Now, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, to do this thing. Okay, now we read some more on this when we go into Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, again referring back to the same situation, more information, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all the people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with the goods and with the beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chiefs of the father of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. To rebuild the house, to bring the people back to Jerusalem, back into Israel. Again, being building that up, and this is King Cyrus that is doing that, that God has raised him up to do it, and put it in his spirit to respond. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold and goods, and with beast, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did King Cyrus of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mitredath, the treasurer, and numbered them onto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Okay, so Some years back, of course, during this time period, Israel was taken by Nebuchadnezzar, and the people and all of their belongings, in the temple, and was brought into Babylon. And so many years later, I don't remember how many years, but 70 might have an idea with it, but I'm not sure. I don't remember. But they were there for quite some time. And then, of course, God raises up this King Cyrus to bring them out. Now, this is also a picture of Judgment Day. And we read in Isaiah 27, verse 1, or the day of judgment, day coming up, or the hour of judgment. In Isaiah 27, verse 1, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. The Lord do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Okay, so where I'm bringing this picture to really is today, Judgment Day. And again, we're not going to get too deep into this, but the scripture has taken us to these pictures. And we did go very deep into all this kind of information back in our study of the book of Revelation. But generally speaking, what God has done today is raised up a type of Osiris. And with this type of Osiris, which of course, I don't go outside the Bible to take a look at a picture of what's going on in the world and then try to interpret the Bible, but I go into the Bible, and sometimes the Bible takes us out into the world. And we know, and we're going to read here in Isaiah 14 of that situation, where God is going to talk about the nations and how he's going to bring judgment upon the nations and how he's going to, of course, save his people. But he's going to first bring judgment. And then there'll be a great singing in the land, a rejoicing. So before the Lord comes, the point is God speaks, and we're going to read it in Isaiah 14. He speaks about bringing judgment upon nations. And that'll be the last thing that the big focus in this world before the Lord returns. Now, how long after these judgment comes upon the nations of the world, and then the Lord comes, we don't know. I don't think it's going to be days, but it could be weeks, it could be months, it could be years. Really don't know, but I don't think it's going to be very long at all. We do know that when man says peace and safety at last, that's when utter destruction comes. So again, this picture of Babylon is a historical fact, but it's also what's called a historical parable because it's relating to what's going on in the world today. And so God raises up this king Osiris, a type of Osiris, who then brings the world to a point where there's going to be judgment upon nations, and anybody that's paying attention in the world today is starting to see that picture come to fruition, that the judgment of Leviathan, which is really what's in view, and that's why we looked at Isaiah 27. Let me read that again, Isaiah 27, verse 1, which is a picture of Leviathan, the crooked serpent, the sea monster, the dragon. We read about the dragon, and it's all those pictures are the same thing. It all identifies with the kingdom of Satan. The red dragon, red identifying with judgment, having seven heads and ten horns. The seven heads identify with spiritual picture of the completeness of what God has in view concerning that kingdom and the judgment upon it. And having ten horns, ten is the completeness of the power. Horns identify with power, and kingdom of Satan had been given some power. Remember, he won this world by reason of conquest in the garden, but then he lost it at the cross, where Christ, who is also referred into the Bible as the chief messenger, or the archangel, or Michael, the chief messenger, or archangel, or archmessenger. There's a number of ways you can interpret that if you go into the Greek, but it all means the same thing. Whenever we see the word angel, it's always the word messenger. It's exactly what it means. But the question is what messenger is in view? And then we have to understand that by the context of whatever we're reading. So if it's the chief messenger, well, we know it identifies with Christ. And in the context, we should see that it identifies with Christ when Michael stands up for his children. And the word Michael, or the name Michael, actually means one who assuredly is God. Now, that's the meaning of the name Michael. Now, again, we have these different pictures. But let's go back to the serpent. The serpent, again, is Leviathan. It's the crooked serpent. Like I said, it's the dragon. And again, Christ identifies with the chief messenger. Anybody who is bringing forth the word is bringing forth the messenger of God. So they are referred to as prophets. Prophets were holy men of old who wrote or spoke as the Holy Spirit moved them. And all of us are prophets. Whenever we bring the gospel to anyone, whenever we quote scriptures to anyone, we are prophesying. We are bringing forth the word of God. And spiritually speaking, we're prophesying. And again, it's God's word that we're bringing, and that's what makes us a prophet. Now, of course, nobody is receiving any new messages from God. But generally speaking, there are a lot of new messages from the standpoint of coming from understanding of different things within the Bible that we may not have known. That's a new revelation to us. And that happens to many people over time, throughout all of time, really. So the revelations are always happening. But again, the Word of God is complete. And the book of Revelation, at the end of the book of Revelation, God is very clear on this, where he says nobody is to add or take away from the words of this book. But let's continue on here. So here's, we're going to see the picture of Isaiah 14. And Isaiah 14 is talking about the end of the world. It's talking about nations being judged, identifying with the kingdom of Satan being destroyed in this world. Men cry, and later on we'll see a picture of men, as God put it. We're going to read it. Let's read it in Isaiah 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel. Now remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel is my son, the Bible tells us many, many times. Israel identifies with the body of Christ. Israel identifies with the children of God. It identifies with the Son of God. It identifies with Jesus Christ himself. So Jacob, and he will have mercy on Jacob and will yet you choose Israel. Now, Israel is a picture of those who have been born again. Jacob is a picture of those who God intends on saving at some point in time, and he's yet going to have mercy on Jacob, because that's the spiritual picture of who Jacob is. But Israel, of course, is a picture of someone who has become born again. So he's going to have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them on in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them. And they're joined as servants. You know, and again, if we go into the Old Testament, we read pictures, particularly when the Jews were 40 years in the wilderness and traveling, many different people from many nations would come out and visit them as they were passing through the land, and some decided to give up their lives where they were and join on. And that's the picture of the strangers. Many people, I think the pictures of the strangers in the New Testament is a lot of people who maybe really aren't too much interested in God's word, and they're not going to church, they're not born again, they're not Jacobs, they're not, and yet, of course, they're not Israel because they haven't become born again. But it's those outside that see the righteousness, the justness of in our case, Christianity. If we take a look at Pilate, for instance, Pilate is kind of a picture of the strangers. But we also get the picture of that one centurion whose servant was healed by Christ. So he was a Roman, and he was not of Israel. He wasn't a practicing Jew in any way, but he was a soldier in the Roman army. And yet God said to him that he had great faith. In all of Israel, he didn't find any faith greater than that this man had espoused. And of course, that man's faith is what was given to him from God. God made him to willing to do of his good pleasure. But the point of it, what I'm trying to make, though, is the picture. That would be identifying with the strangers. And the strangers, some of the strangers, of course, become a Jacob. And some of the Jacobs eventually become Israel. So there's three pictures here. Again, those who are interest in the body of Christ, but have not become born again. They're still struggling in their sins, and Israel is those who have been able to have victory over their sins because Christ dwells within them. And then you have the strangers, which are joined with them. There are others. So God has another picture here. But anyway, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. Let me reread that so we can refresh ourselves before we go into the next verses. For the Lord, or Jehovah, for Jehovah will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And that brings us into a place, in this case, in America. You know, before America, it was England or Britain where the Word of God came out. I think it was about 500 A.D., roughly speaking, when they started to move towards a common law within England. And it was a godly people, people who had the Bible, people who were responding to the Bible. So England was very rich with the Word of God, and they were the nation that was bringing the Word out into the world. And again, that nation fell from that job, and eventually America picked up on that. We became the land ultimately of Israel, the land with bringing forth the gospel out into the world. And then you have all these other nations, of course, many of them, but actually a lot of nations throughout the world. I was looking this up through encyclopedias not too long ago, trying to discover, you know, how many Christians are in the world and what percentage. And I do have, maybe next week I'll try to find, because I did keep notes on this, there's a percentage. I found out that many, many nations have a very high percentage of Christians. You know, many nations are Christian nations, but it is America that has been, you know, holding the light of the candle, that is bringing forth the gospel into the world. But also other nations were doing that too. But the picture is focusing in on the nation identifying with God. We have a Christian nation because we are built upon God's law. We're supposed to be under common law, even though it's been robbed from us. I do perceive and see that it's going to come back again. Because God is going to raise that up again. You know, we've been going through a hard time with dealing with the kingdom of Satan, because we were bringing the gospel. And our founding fathers were very clear that we were a Christian nation and put the Bible as the centerpiece of our education. The Declaration of Independence, for instance, is a covenant with God that we would live under his law and receive his blessings for that. And we have received his blessings from living under his law, but it has been robbed from us. There's always Satan beating it down and destroying everything that is good. But the victory at the end, of course, and that's what Isaiah 14 is going to show us, the victory at the end, of course, is that God wins, and people are going to sing out for joy. So let's read that. Again, starting off from the beginning. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, will choose Israel, and set them in their own land, here we are, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. They shall cleave to the corporate body. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. The house of Israel shall possess them. So it's the body of Christ shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captive, whose captives they were. And they shall rule over their oppressors. So that's a coming future. And that's very, very close. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrows and from thy fears and from the hard bondage wherein thou was made to serve. And that, of course, is identifying with the assault upon Christianity, not only just in America, but really throughout the whole world. But the assault upon the kingdom of God here in this world, the hard bondage that we've been put under. You know, the New World Order is really identifying with Leviathan, the kingdom of Satan, the evil of this world. You know, the New World Order focuses in and serves Satan. They worship Satan. They have rituals, literally. They even name the name of Satan. Okay, so anyway, that thou shalt take up this proverb. Let me step back a verse. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, the assault of Satan upon our nation, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou was made to serve, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Now, the king of Babylon is Satan. And say, how hath the oppressor ceased? We're going to see once the New World Order is taken out, world peace is going to come about. And how has the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. That's the corporate churches. The Lord hath broken the staff, and the staff is the rod of correction. It's what's used for walking support. It identifies with the bread of life. So the Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. And again, the scepter is pretty much the same thing, but in this case it's a rod that's used for punishing, for fighting and ruling and walking, okay? Of the wicked and the scepters or the rod of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nation in anger is persecuted and none hithered. Now again, this is a picture of Satan. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruleth the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth in singing. You see, this is the time when nations have been judged and destroyed, not necessarily destroyed, but the rulership of them destroyed, in the standpoint that the whole world, the whole earth, is going to bring at rest and is going to become quiet and shall break forth in singing. Yet, yea, the fir trees, and trees identify with believers, people, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no fella is come up against us. Now, this word fella is actually a tree cutter, you know, a person who takes down trees. That's what a fella is. They fell trees. And here we read, yet the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, that of course is Satan, no fella, there is no tree cutter no more. People are identified with trees. No fella is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee, talking of Satan, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? In other words, the kingdom of Satan has become weak now. They've been destroyed. Art thou become like unto us? And this is speaking of Satan now. Again, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee, identifies with hell. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregations, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man, or mankind, that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Now this picture of narrowly is characterized by the painstaking care and detailed examination, in other words, to be scrutinized. It gives us the idea of someone that is being judged in a court of law, where they're looking very strongly at the person to scrutinize whether they be innocent or guilty. Okay, so let's reread that. They that see thee shall narrowly, in other words, judge them, look upon thee to examine them, to look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? And we go into Revelation, and again, anybody who's interested in this, they should take a look in our Revelation study. But the number of the beast is the number of man. It's not a number of a man, it's a number of man. In other words, it's the number of mankind. Mankind collectively, that is lost, identifies with the kingdom of Satan. Okay, so the number of the beast is the number of men. The beast is a picture of mankind collectively, outside of the body of Christ, those who were drawn and brought and born again. So that made the world in the wilderness. Well, let me go back here. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners, brought them into subjection, and made them prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou, in other words, the nations have been freed now, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under the feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. In other words, he's going to destroy them all. I'm going to read a little more in a minute, I think, on that. But this picture here, thou shalt not be joined with them in a burial. You know, when we are born again, we put off the old man. We become, the old man is dead, the Bible tells us. And we put on the new. The new, of course, is Christ, okay? And so we are buried with Christ in his baptism and risen again from his, of course, his success in paying for our sins. So thou shalt be joined with them, and thou shalt not be joined with them in burial. In other words, they're not going to be buried with Christ. They're not going to receive salvation, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain the people. The seed of the evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the earth or the face of the world with cities. And that's what they've been doing, and that's what's been going on for a very long time. The kingdom of Satan has been moving throughout this world for the past 7,000 years, and actually it's going back 13,000 years. You know, as far as the information in the Bible that gives us. But they shall not rise up, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. Yet it looks like they've almost achieved that goal here. You know, the whole world is about to become into subjection, but things are going to take a quick change very quickly. For I will raise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant and the sons and the nephews, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bitten and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction. Now, besom is a broom. So I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have I purposed, so shall it stand. Okay. All right, again, I want to make this point very clear. I'm very careful not to go outside of the Bible in order to get an interpretation of anything. But the Bible sometimes drives us outside into the world to see what's going on for a few different things, and this is one of them. The first thing, particularly bringing us to the end of the world, is Israel becoming a nation again, which took place in 1948. And that was something that God was very clear concerning. The fig tree would go in leaf. And the fig tree identifies with the nation of Israel, and to be in leaf identifies with a government, in other words, become a nation again. And that exactly has happened in 1948. And then there were other things. There's a couple other things that God refers to out into the world. You know, the kingdom of Satan, again, Leviathan identifies with the entire body of Satan, which identifies with mankind. All of mankind that is unsaved is part of Leviathan, part of the kingdom of Satan. And Leviathan ultimately is the beast or the sea monster that's in the sea. And the sea, of course, identifies with the world, and to be down into the sea is identifying with hell. So there's a lot of good spiritual pictures here. But that's what Isaiah is talking about. So going back with Strobus here is going into Babylon, okay, where Israel was taken by Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken captive and all of their belongings and everything in the temple brought into Babylon. And then they were there for a period of time. And I forget how many years it was. It may have been 70 years, because I remember I saw that number 70, and it might have been that, but I don't remember. But it was a long period of time that they're there. And then, of course, God rises up the spirit of King Cyrus from Persia, being out into the world now. Remember, this is a worldly king. This is not coming out of Israel. It's coming out of Asia. And yet he comes in. God puts it in his heart to free the people, return them to the nation, and work with them to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem again. And Israel became a nation again. And this is the third time Israel becoming a nation, you know, as far as having a place of being, being in leaf. And that's where we're at today. And that identifying, of course, with whoever is carrying the cross, the light of the world, you know. America is spoken of by our founding fathers as the city on the mountain to bring the light. And the Bible speaks of that kind of an idea, and of course our founding fathers seized on that. And again, we're supposed to, our education is supposed to be a biblical education. That's what it was until 1963, when they took the Bible out of schools. But prior to that, the first action of Congress and the first thing that Washington signed into law is that it offered the Bible as the centerpiece of education in America. And the Declaration of Independence, as I mentioned, was the was a covenant with God to live under his law and receive the blessings of God. Even when we go into our Constitution, the preamble, one of there are 6 points that the government is to secure for us, and one of those is the blessings of liberty. Liberty is a blessing. We receive the blessing because we're under his law, because we're willing to be under his law. We desire to be under his law. Okay, anyway, again, I don't go outside into the world often to look into the Bible. I have to have the Bible draw me out into the world, and it clearly in my mind and heart does draw me there to look at this picture, which gives us a picture of the sign of where we are at the end of the world. And again, one of the most important signs to know that we are at the end of the world is Israel becoming a nation. And that's quite some time ago. I mean, it's got to be, I forget how many years, we're going back to 48, we're looking at something like 80 or 90 years ago, aren't we? Let me think. We're in 2024, let's minus 1948, 76 years, okay, at this point in time. 76 is a very interesting number. We're not going to look at that right now, but it is an interesting number from the Bible. Okay, we're running a little over, but I want to finish this. We've got a couple more verses. Well, maybe I'm going to have to come back on this, because it is quite a few verses. We're going to have to come back and pick up. We'll try to do a synopsis when we come back next week, I mean. And we'll pick up in 1 Thessalonians after we do a synopsis of this and take it from there. Okay, with that, we're going to end our study for the night. And Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday. Good night.